Well, it's great to be with you this morning. Thank you very much for inviting me to be the speaker. And I'll tell you, a word that is overused at Terrell Middle School in Scotch Plains Fanwood is the word wonderful. Wonderful. Isn't my daughter wonderful? Well, actually, no. She's average. She's average at best. The word wonderful means filled with wonder. Filled with wonder. There's only one person who is wonderful, and that is Jesus Christ. He's filled with wonder, and the wonder of it all that he came here and that he would go on some rescue mission for me, it's wonderful and it's amazing to me. And the older I get, it's amazing to me. And they say, you know, Christmas is for the children. It's really not about the children at all. It's about the one who is filled with wonder that he came here on the rescue mission for us. So this morning in the talk that we give, some of you are going to know this talk really well. Oh, I've heard that one before. Well, I just want you to look at it like you would look at a diamond. And you just turn it and relish it and enjoy it and worship as we roll through this. And some of you, maybe this is the first time you're going to hear this. I hope that you unpack it and that you fall in love with it. I want there to be something for everybody here this morning as we have the opportunity to consider how wonderful the Lord Jesus is this morning. You know, the songwriter writes, he writes that it's the most wonderful time of the year. With the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you, be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. But if we're honest with ourselves, that Christmas time is a very distressing time. Because it highlights a lot of uncertainties in our lives. It does. And it seems like the same frustrations that I had last year, and the same struggles that I dealt with last year, and the same confusion that I dealt with last year, it still lingers for this year too. And when I think of my life as far as a crossword puzzle, and I say, here I am again, 5 across and 7 down, there's no answer for any of it. It seems like I'm stuck. And this morning I want to talk about a great, great follower of the Lord who was stuck and what the Lord Jesus had to say to him. So I want you to know that Christmas is not about the children. It's about the Savior. It's about the Savior. And if you know him, then I just want to highlight him this morning. And if you don't know him, then I just pray that you would consider his claims. You know, years ago I used to go Christmas shopping with Amy. And we get all these toys. I have 3 boys. So there's all these trains and all these things, and you assemble this stuff and you don't have the batteries to run it when you're supposed to have it. And at the end of the day, they end up playing in the box. They're not even interested in the thing you spent all the money for. And within a month or so, the whole thing is sort of like out at the street, at the curb, right? So, but the beautiful thing about the Savior is that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want you to know that in God's Word, in Matthew chapter 3, and I'd invite you to turn there with me today. In God's Word, we find a great follower of the Lord who was stuck. And for many of us, right, we can find ourselves in a position where we're stuck and we're just going through the motions of what Christmas time is all about. Now, I'm referring to this fellow by the name of John the Baptist. And some of you have great prior knowledge about John the Baptist, and some of you might not. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. So the prophet Isaiah would say, you got to get ready because the king is coming, but he's not here yet. And the prophet Jeremiah would say, you got to get ready because the king is coming, but he's not here yet. John the Baptist said, you got to get ready because the king is coming. As a matter of fact, he's right here. And he pointed to the Lord Jesus one day and he said, behold, this is the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. The Bible teaches us that the blood of bulls and goats and lambs could never take away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice, he sat down. His work is finished. That's a great truth for us. God's not angry at me this morning. He's not angry at me this Christmas season because of what Jesus Christ has done. I want you, if nothing else, to find comfort in that. John the Baptist was a strange kind of fellow. I don't know if I would like him or not. As I was thinking about this, he was a little bit different. How come? Well, the first thing is, he never got a haircut. You know, Mom always sort of kept us clean, and, you know, she wasn't crazy about the facial hair. We got a 2 on the side and scissors on the top, and we made sure that our hair was neatly kept. John never got a haircut. And he lived out in the wilderness, and he had a very strange diet. His diet was locusts and wild honey. So if we had, like, you know, a fellowship luncheon, he wouldn't eat any of that food. He would only eat locusts and wild honey, and he wore very odd and strange clothing. And his sermons were filled with venom. His sermons went something like this. When this king who is coming and is here rolls onto the scene, he is going, his axe is at the root of the tree. The judgment is coming. And this king, when he comes, he's going to take this fan. He's not going to put water on the fire. He's going to flame this fire. John's message was a message of judgment. It was a message of you got to repent and you got to get baptized and you got to get ready because you're not ready. And droves of people came out to meet him. Droves of people came out to meet him. And the beautiful part about him was that there was a time where he said to all his followers, he said, listen up, I've got to decrease and this coming king has to increase. That's a strong person who can say that. It's hard for me to say that. I've got to decrease and this king who's coming, he's got an increase in my life. And John said, I want you to follow him. I'm not interested in your energy of all these crowds and all these people and all this agenda. I want you to start following. He's the real one. I'm just the one who's the voice pointing to the real one. And if you came out to listen to John the Baptist, and some like religious leaders and lawyers came out, he would say, you brood of vipers. Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, imagine if somebody came into the chapel and said, oh, so good to have you here. What can we do? And can you sign our book? John the Baptist would have none of that.
Okay, so let's take a look a little bit at what his message was in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, and then try to understand a little bit about how he got stuck. What was his deal? So Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the regions around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan. They were confessing their sins. And we're going to just stop and just unpack this for a minute. They were baptized. His baptism, it was a baptism of repentance. You know what? The baptism that the Lord asks of us is different. He asks us for believers' baptism. So, for example, I was baptized. Who baptized me? Dad baptized me. What did he baptize me with? And with extremely cold water, if you must know. Okay? Oh, John the Baptist said, there is someone coming who does the baptizing. Who does the baptizing? Jesus Christ does the baptizing. And what does he baptize you with? He baptizes you with the Holy Ghost. And if he does that, then you belong to God and you're in the family of God. If you are not baptized by the Holy Spirit, then you're not part of the family of God. It doesn't really matter what church you go to or what music you listen to. You're either part of the family or not part of the family. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He said, look, you've got a strong conscience that is speaking and crying out. You're not ready to meet this king. You've got to come out. And you gotta confess your sins. Ooh, confess your sins. Friends, we don't really hear the word sin very often. Not very often. Do you know what a sin is equal to at Terrell Middle School? When they talk about sin, they talk about chocolate. Isn't that kind of interesting? That's what they relate sin to. It's somehow sinfully delicious, right? That's the extent of it. But the Bible tells us that the wages of our sin is death. It does. The gift of God is everlasting life. That's only found in Christ. So John the Baptist, he encouraged people to come on out and he baptized people so that they could have the chance to reflect and see that they weren't ready to meet this king because he's coming in power and great judgment. But when he saw some of the Pharisees, verse 7, and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe," he says, "is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, of whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So you can see that there's a lot of energy and a lot of power, and that there's a lot of judgment that is coming in this message that John is proclaiming. It didn't quite roll out the way he thought. All those things that he shared out, those things are all yet in front of us. But the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus was born, it says that the angels announced the day. "This is good tidings," they said, "of great joy for all people." For all people. And we pause and we stop and we think, when has there ever been good tidings of great joy for all people? You know, December 7th, not too long ago, was the anniversary of Pearl Harbor. And in 1941, the Emperor of Japan celebrated, but if you were an American at Pearl Harbor, you weren't celebrating. When has there ever been good tidings of great joy for all people? For all people. It's only happened one time, when the Savior came. And the Bible declares that he came not as in great judgment, not in great wrath, but he came in grace. He came as a baby. And when those kings came and they laid those wealthy gifts in front of him, he did not chase those kings away and say that they were evil because they were rich. He received their worship. And when those shepherds came, he did not chase them away saying, "You know what, you're so poor, get out." He received their worship. Friends, most importantly, he doesn't close the door on me. And he doesn't close the door on you. His grace is sufficient, even for this day. It's a beautiful truth for all of us. John thought this king was coming. And this king was going to come with a lot of power and authority. That this king was going to come and set things all straight. Well, that day is yet in front of us. It's going to happen. So here was the confusing part. The confusing part is, and I'd like you to turn just a few pages ahead to Matthew chapter 11, that as time went forward, and the Lord Jesus does great miracles, and he teaches in great parables, this fiery prophet, this last of the Old Testament prophets, he got into it with King Herod. King Herod. You know, as a kid, we used to have, like, you know, the Christmas plays. And nobody wanted to be Herod, you know? I mean, I'd rather be like the backside of the mule, a non-talking part, than to be King Herod. What a miserable person King Herod was. He wasn't even Jewish. He was an Edomite. And when the Lord Jesus stood before King Herod, he said not one word to King Herod because he was nothing but a phony. And King Herod was doing some pretty bad stuff. What he did was, he was having this adulterous relationship with his brother Philip's wife. Her name was Herodias. And everybody was quiet about it. Nobody wanted to say anything. I don't want to get involved with this. He's the king, and the king has some supreme authority. But John the Baptist said, look, this is absolutely wrong, and it's off limits. And so he started to shout out against King Herod. And he said, listen, you can't be the king and have this affair with your brother Philip's wife. You can't have both. And Herod freaked out because John had a decent amount of followers. And so he had his guards arrest John. And they put John in prison. And not only did they put him in prison, but they put him on death row. That's a pretty hard place to be, death row.
That's a little confusing. You got a lot of time to think when you're in prison. There's a lot of hours that go by. You know, most of us are lousy sleepers to begin with. Some of us are on sleeping aid because our minds just race and there's all these thoughts and all this anxiety and all this worry. Imagine the amount of time that you would have if you were just in a prison cell. John is in a prison cell, and incidentally, he's never going to get out of the prison cell. And while he's in this prison cell, he starts to get jammed up a bit. He starts to get stuck because he's thinking, you know, the king is coming. And when this king is coming, he is going to lay the axe to the tree. That's what he's going to do. And you're not ready. And when this king is coming, he's going to rival up the fire. But he doesn't quite understand that nothing really is happening here. This isn't exactly the way that it was supposed to roll out here. And so he has a question. Friends, it's a powerful question. And it's so relevant for us today. It's so relevant for you. It's a relevant question for me and for us. And it's a question that came from like a wonderful, wonderful servant of God. One who Jesus said there hasn't been anybody born like John the Baptist. I mean, he's the very best that it gets. So let's take a look at what the question was. It's in Matthew's Gospel, on chapter 11. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now, that's a great question. It's underlined in my Bible. If you highlight or underline your Bibles, I know a lot of you are on this, so I don't know if you can underline or highlight. I guess you'd have to ask Lewis. Can you highlight? I guess you can. All right, good. You know, these kids, they changed everything with these phones. It would be a verse that you really could just have the opportunity to digest. This is the great question. He's in prison and he's got time on his hands, and he says, "Look, we got to get this message to Jesus." Tell me, if you were in prison, what would you have asked? We're going to ask a message to Jesus. We're going to get a message to him. What is it? And it'll bust me out of here. That's what it is. And you're going to put Herod in here. When is this going to start rolling like we had all anticipated? And don't be so critical here. Don't be so critical. Because if I'm honest with myself, there's a lot of questions that I've asked too. Lord, this isn't exactly the way that I anticipated this. I didn't really ask for this sickness. It came out of a bolt out of the blue. I didn't really ask for this unemployment, Lord. You know, this wasn't really it. And here, I'm trying here. I mean, do you see that I'm trying here? And you've got all of these promises that are lined up in your word. And I appreciate those, but I didn't exactly ask for this broken relational thing going on here. This isn't what I anticipated, and I'm all jammed up, or I'm stuck. That's where John the Baptist was. He was in a state of, well, of confusion. Wasn't sure. What's going on? It's a great question. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Can I ask that question to you this Christmas season? Is Jesus Christ the coming one? See, friends, if the answer is no, okay, well, then I guess for me the quest continues. Then what exactly is it that's going to settle my beating heart? What would it be? Is it that I get my salary 3 times higher than what it is now? Is that what it would be? That's somehow going to unlock the key to all of my unhappiness? That I can amass my 403B or my 401K and I can... Would that be it? Or maybe it would be this. The quest continues. It's going to be the people that I have the chance to meet. I really want to be around the people in the in crowd, you know? And if I could just sort of get close to them and I could get my picture with them, then I could post it. on all of my like social media things, and you would be so impressed with me. Wouldn't you be? See how shallow that is? You know, I've never really met anybody. I mean, I met Al Gore one time in New York City. Oh, I must have told all these different people I just met Al Gore. I got into a taxi cab, and I said to the taxi cab driver, I just met Al Gore. And the taxi cab driver said, who is he? And you know what I think? I said, good for you. Who is he? Big deal, right? No offense. Sorry, strike that. No offense. But with all due respect, what is it? Is it that somehow I can meet Tom Brady and that's going to be a life changer for me? Is that it? That's the quest? That I can have the chance to move in those circles or make amass a certain amount of money or somehow, you know, join the CrossFit gym so that I can have this beach body to look like this? What is it? What's the purpose of all of this? Are you the coming one? Or are we supposed to look for someone else? Or something else? Because we sing that Christmas carol, the weary world rejoices. Yeah, the weary world rejoices. It's weary out there. There's a lot of despair. And somehow or another, we sort of like cover it over with all different kinds of things. And I understand that, and I get that. I'm just trying to get through today. That's what some of the teachers say to me. I don't know what it's like for you, but for me, Christmas, it's just so much, and it's just, there's conflict in the family, and I got to be concerned with who's going to come over, and everybody is unsatisfied with the gift, but I just can't wait till the whole thing is over. Merry Christmas. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, praise God this morning that if you have settled with God that Jesus Christ is the coming one, then that means you're at peace with God. That's a great thing. We don't really think of it a lot like that because we look at God's word or we don't look at God's word. We look at God's Ten Commandments or we don't really. We kind of ignore, neglect it. There's nothing really is wrong with like almost all of them. For those of you who say Jesus Christ is the coming one, praise God for that. And for those of you who aren't sure, I'm thankful that you consider these claims this morning. I love the teachers that I work with. I want them to consider the claims, at least to consider the claims. Is Jesus Christ the coming one? Or am I supposed to look for someone else or something else? Those are the words that John the Baptist said. This is John the Baptist's words. Now, friends, if John the Baptist said that, then I can't be so hard on myself when there's little doubts that I get, when there's times of uncertainty that I have. Lord, this isn't exactly the way that I thought that this was going to roll out here. Is he the coming one, or do we look for another? Psychology Today says that we need to find beauty in the world and in each other, because this leads to countless rewards. Okay, I'm going to find beauty in the world, and I'm going to find beauty in each other. But when I sort of unpack that, I see that the world is in so much despair. I see that the world needs the intervention that only a holy God can give. And praise God, he gave that intervention. And that left to himself, wherever we go, we seem to... We just sort of seem to soil it all. So many folks are struggling with a mortgaged future and a bankrupt past. And we just sort of roll around to find daily satisfaction just to get through today. When in reality, we're dislocated from a holy God. We're dislocated from a holy God. If we could just see that, and if we could just acknowledge that the grace of God has come to each one of us, not just to Jewish people, that the grace of God has come to each one of us. Unto us this day is born in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Good tidings of great joy for all people, for all people. for all people.
John asks this question, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Now, this is kind of interesting to me because I don't think he wrote the question down. I think he said the question verbally. And the two friends or the two disciples of John then left that prison cell and their charge was to go find Jesus. And we read earlier that Jesus was teaching and that Jesus was preaching and that Jesus was healing. And so these guys had a very interesting job. And so I try to put myself in the place of these two messengers. Okay, we're going to go up to him. Well, look, why don't you ask him, right? Because I found where he was. You're the one who's going to go up. And how are we going to play this out? Well, just say, listen, do you have just a second for us? I mean, that's a non-threatening kind of thing. Look, we just have a question. It's really not our question. It's really John's question. He's got a question for you. We're just the messengers here. And while they're waiting, I'm just inferencing, but that while they're waiting, he's healing people. I mean, he's healing people. He's healing people for free. He's healing people with no co-pays. He's healing people with no follow-up visits. He doesn't care what insurance you have. He does it for free, perfectly. And the teaching, it's the highest moral teaching that the world has ever seen. It's so radical. It's so radical. To forgive and to love? Listen, I don't want to ask him. You ask him. But they did. And they came up to him and they asked him this question. Are you the coming one? John wants to know. Can you imagine the grace of God in that time? The grace of the Lord Jesus while he's listening to this question. The grace of the Lord Jesus while he's dealing with all of the infirmities. The grace of the Lord Jesus when he's teaching them about who God really is. The grace of the Lord Jesus as he knows that in just a few short months he's going to go to the cross and bear the sin for all of them. For all of them. And here's this question. You know, I'm just so thankful that he's not like curt or sharp or arrogant. But he answers this question very beautifully. And he says, you go tell John. So what does he say? Verse 4, go and tell John the things which you hear and the things that you see. Okay, what are the things that we hear? And what are the things that we see? Verse 5, the blind receive their sight. Can you imagine that? Friends, that never happened in the Old Testament. Not that I know of. You stop me at the door and you can, you know, turn to 2 Kings and find some obscure passage. But I'm going to just sort of say that right here. I'll challenge you, right? I don't think this had ever happened before, that somebody opened the eyes of somebody who was blind. The blind received their sight. It's amazing. And you can stop and you can go in all these different directions about this darkness in this world, and yet blind people can see. They see it. And I just pray that the blind people in my life can see it. Blind people see, Jesus says. And he says, lame people walk. Lame people walk. And lepers are cleansed. You know, you would be contaminated, declared unclean, right? You'd have to live in the caves. You'd be isolated from the people that you love. You were touched by a leper, you would be defiled. Jesus touches the leper. He holds the leper. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. They don't say even if you're able. If you're willing, you have the power to do this. He says, I'm willing. I'm willing. I want you to see the grace of God in this beautiful answer. The blind people see, and the lame people walk. People who are made in the image of God, they can't get up, they can't walk. Lepers are cleansed. Deaf people hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then he says in verse 6, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. That's what he says. Right now, John is really struggling. He really is. He's not sure about God's plan. He didn't anticipate that he would be in this prison cell on death row. He thought that it was going to be so much different. And these messengers came back and they brought this message to John the Baptist. Now, I don't know the next part. So I'm going to inference, and I'm going to tell you this, that if Jesus Christ is the coming one, then I can do prison, John the Baptist would say. Even though I don't understand it, I do trust him and I do believe him. If he's the coming one, then I'm going to defer to him on these things, even though they're not my choices. If he's the coming one for me, it means that I can do marriage, even though it's difficult at times. It makes sense. If he's not the coming one, it really doesn't make sense. And neither does like spending all this energy and time on parenting. It's hard. But if he's the coming one, then it all sort of works because it's important to him. And I belong to him. And there's purpose in the journey that we're doing for him right now, right now. If he's the coming one, then working for my boss makes a lot of sense. Working not to please others, but to please God. Being content with my wages. Not doing it in a grumbling way. It makes sense. If he's the coming one. If he's not the coming one, then you know. If he's the coming one, then he puts everything in focus. Even though it's not the way that I anticipated it. So that's a great question that I have for you this morning and this whole season. Is Jesus Christ the coming one? Or is it, I don't know, the Jets? I don't know. I don't know what else to compare that to. Is it the vacation to wherever, to some island that I can't spell? If the answer is he is the coming one, and you find that God's grace has been revealed to you, then that really should energize you and me to live changed lives for a holy God, to make choices that are honoring to a holy God, and to have the opportunity to share this great message, because that's how he rolls it out. He proclaims it through us, through believers, not through angels. It comes through us. Who are we? We're broken people. Yes. Restored and redeemed, not by the works of our own hands or the intellect of our own minds or the heritage of our own births, but by the faith that God has provided in the work of the Savior, so that we can go here and truly love without feeling jealousy, so that we can go here and truly giving without finding that we need something in return. What a beautiful, beautiful thing that is. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Yep, if Jesus Christ is the coming one, then I would say that we have everything, everything to look forward to, and that we have everything in which to live for here and now. So I leave that with you. And if he's not, then I'd thank you that at least you're considering these claims. And I do pray that as you look into this a little bit deeper and you acknowledge the direction that our lives are going and that this world is going, that you would realize the only intervention that we have is hope that's found in a living God through the work of Christ. Praise God this morning. Last thought, and then we're going to close. We'll close a little early. Do you know, the Bible tells us that when he came to this world, it says that he was born of Mary. It says that he came into this world. Both of those things are true. And it says that when he was born, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's true. They did. They wrapped him in swaddling clothes. You know, he's the one that made the sun come up every day. But they wrapped him in swaddling clothes so that he wouldn't fall off the table or, you know, go hurt himself. But the end of his ministry, they wrapped his body in grave clothes. They did that too. And the Bible declares to us, not that we're to believe it in the dark, but it gives strong evidence, really overpowering evidence,
that they came to the tomb and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. That his glorious resurrection means that God isn't angry anymore at me. And that God isn't angry anymore at you. And that God's vengeance and anger is all satisfied in what Jesus did for us. That's a great thought that I just want to leave you with this morning. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your lovely Son. We thank you that he is holy and harmless and undefiled and is separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. And we thank you that he came here. And we know, Lord, that there was confusion in the heart of John the Baptist, and there's confusion in our hearts too. And we think of the powerful question that was asked and how relevant it is for each one here and for our extended family and for people that we know and love. Is Jesus Christ the coming one? Or are we supposed to look for someone or something else? Thank you so much for the gracious response. Thank you so much for the evidence that he shared, including the glorious resurrection, that we don't have to be afraid of a holy God anymore. And so we bow before you humbly that we could call you Abba or Daddy based on what the Lord Jesus has done. And it's in his name we give thanks. Amen.